This morning is a little bit of an overview, I guess you'd call it. Most of this stuff, you know, there's scriptures that we have dealt with here. But there's an emphasis that I want to make that we don't hear enough. The thing is entitled The Abundant Life. Because in John 10:10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, see, a lot of folks, and myself included, took that for a long time as meaning that if you have God, and the only way we learn you can have God is through Jesus Christ, that if you've got that, then your life is going to be better. And it is. But that's not the thing he's talking about here. That's not the thing at all. The thing he's talking about here and the definition that the Bible gives for life is life with God. Is a fellowship, a relationship, a working relationship with God. Thought he might look at me and wave, but he didn't. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The life he's dealing with, the life that he's talking about, is your relationship with God. Not just your life, the life that you're living, but your relationship with God. And so many of us miss that. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you see, that church is about to work me to death. See, that's not what it's about. The life that he is talking to us, that he wants us to have, is this life that includes the proper following of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All those things are good. They come from having an obedient life to God through the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit be in control of what we're doing. The life that he's talking about here, that he wants you to have more abundantly, is a life that is governed by that Holy Spirit. The knowledge that we understand how to communicate down here with God through the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit can direct what we're supposed to do and the way we're supposed to do it in such a way, according to John, that God be glorified. That is the way he says that he is glorified, by our obedience and by people knowing we are obedient. It doesn't happen a great deal down here. Our churches are going the other way. They have lost their power. They have lost this ability to restrain the world. I can remember as a young'un, there weren't any stores open on Main Street. You didn't do that. I can remember Jack Sims having to slip across the street after church and get somebody a prescription, but he wasn't about to open his drugstore because it was Sunday. And the churches in town didn't approve of it. Now let me ask you this. Do you know of anything out in that world today that's going on that they're concerned about how the churches down the street care about the way they're doing their business? We've lost that. I mean, it wasn't talking about born-again believers here. It was talking about everybody. The church in a community had an impact on everybody in the community. no more. We've lost it. Probably never to regain it. So what's left for us is for you and me to have an impact on one or two or three or a little group of people. We can do that. We may not can impact a whole community, but we can impact the people that God brings about in our lives. That's what I said a while ago. If nothing else, just to mention to them that I'm associated with the Lord. And they assume then that you must be a Christian. Some of them don't assume any more than, well, they must go to church. But see, there's even a difference there. The churches are teaching today that we need to be nice. There's going to be nice people in hell, folks. You must know that. Because you see, if a person has very much intelligence at all, he's learned that if you're going to get along with the world today, you get along better if you're nice. And so they're nice to get along. How many big companies tell their sales people, when you move to a new territory, first thing you do is get membership in a church. You can sell a lot of insurance in a church or whatever, you know, whatever you're in business to sell. But let me say this. To have the life that God is talking about here, you just can't float around and do whatever you want to do. You just can't. Because Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That word diligently is a big, big, big word. And it's like the guy from Venezuela, the missionary from Venezuela, taught me when he was trying to help me with some of the Hispanics that were working in our area. Because I had one I just couldn't reach. I couldn't speak enough Spanish to answer his questions because they were so deep. And so I called on Brother Jose Luis to help me out. And at a revival, he carried Orlando Bravo in another room. And when he came out with him, they had a smile on their face. And he said, I believe I got it. I said, could you tell me how you did it? Because his two brothers had already walked the aisle. He says, I told him that Jesus is a caballero, a gentleman in Spanish, if you will. He doesn't break down your door and walk in your house. He doesn't come in when you're watching your favorite TV show. He doesn't impose on you when you'd rather not be disturbed by Him. He taps on your wall. He taps on your window. And He knocks real quiet on your door. And if you don't open the door, He won't come in. And I explained to him that you have got to seek Him and ask Him in and make Him welcome in order for Him to come in and do for you what He's done for some of the rest of us. And he said that was the thing that made him understand that he had to have an active part in this. I think some of that probably was Catholic indoctrination, and I never thought about it that way, but he thought that since he was baptized as a child, he was okay. He didn't have to take part in anything. So, it won't just happen to you without any effort on your part. Now, too many of us get involved in the activities of the church and call it working for God, when actually God never had anything to do with it. God didn't call us to do it. He didn't equip us to do it. And He didn't go before us to make our ministry successful. It just seemed to us like it was a good thing to do. God will like this, so I'm going to get involved in it. And if you're like some of us, You get so zealous, you're in so many activities that your doctor wants to put you on nerve pills. You see, it just doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. It's all about waiting and resting and asking God, what do you want me to do? But you see, it's not enough just to be saved. It's not enough to be a member of a church. Because you see, you can even be a Christian and you won't have that life that we're talking about. That's the part that I'm trying to get across to folks. We don't witness anymore with the idea that God has two plans for you, if you will. With Him, it's all one plan. But we cut it in half and introduce one half of it to folks. That you can be born again and you can have salvation and you can become a Christian. But we don't tell them that if you don't deny yourself, you're not going to be free from sin every day that you live. God wants us not only just to be a Christian, not to accept His Son's blood for our salvation, to pay for our sins. He wants us to have the power that every single day we live, we can conquer the actions of Satan and the world and our own selves in our own life. There are so many Christians out there today who live defeated lives because they don't know this. But see, our Bible tells us if we're proud, God will resist us. And I tell you, when God has turned His face away from one of His own children, you're almost in the same shape. Not exactly, but sometimes you feel like you were before you were saved. God says, if you don't help the poor, when you cry out to me, I won't help you. He says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. So if you're in a state of unforgiveness of people around you, it has repercussions in the way God deals with you. If you let an evil thought stay in your mind, you know it's evil, and you let it stay there. God says, when you pray to me, I won't hear you. We're not often taught these things, and we don't know about how so many of these things can take a Christian and take all the power away from him and put him back to where he actually can't do very many things for God. And what other course has Satan got when once you're born again, he can't get you to hell? All he can do is destroy your ministry for God. If you love the world and live in it just like your unsaved neighbors on the same street, God says, you're my enemy. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, but the time now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We've looked at that before. We took it apart. The thing that I think was the thing, if I had known 40 years ago, 50 years ago, it would have made my life a lot easier living for God. Truth, defined biblically, is reality. It says that the believers now shall worship God in spirit and in truth. I understood what the Spirit meant. If you are not born again and God has not put His Spirit, a part of Himself, inside of you to take over your insides, you can't worship it. You really can't. The other part's what had me is the truth. What does it mean? But when you define it reality, which that's the way it's defined in the Bible, it makes a little bit more easier thing for me to understand. Reality is when you take the words of this book and start living them. It's not about you knowing them and can define them and can even argue them with people around you, that you can give people these words when they're in need of them to help them through their life. It's not all about that. The shall in the worship hymn is in the reality in which you use in worshiping God. Is this book something that you hear taught to you on Sunday, that you pick it up occasionally during the week, but you pretty much live your life pretty much like everybody else does? Or is it something that's real to you and you put it to work in your life? The Bible is where we get our instruction for how we live. But I tell you this, without this life that Jesus is talking about here, that He wants you to have and live more abundantly, the Bible is a book of dead rules, of dead doctrine. Because if you know it and don't live it, then the promises that God has given to you will come to you if you do have it and live it. You won't have the abundant life. You've got to live it in order to have that life that He's talking about abundantly, to enjoy your life. It's kind of like that story that they tell about the fellow that was pushing the wheelbarrow, you know, going to push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope on Niagara Falls. Probably most of you have heard it one time, and this is something well worn by preachers. But it gives the idea that I'm trying to get across better than anything I know. This guy had a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls, and he was going to push a wheelbarrow across. Famous tightrope walker. And there were guys there to see him do that. And there was one guy that even so believed he could do it that he was taking bets that he would be able to do it. Now that's what you call believing in somebody, right? Till the guy said, "You really believe he can do that?" He said, "I'm sitting here betting my money that he can." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." He said, "What?" He said, "Get over in the wheelbarrow. He's going to do it anyhow. Get in the wheelbarrow and let him push it across with you in the wheelbarrow." Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. See, a lot of times we tout this as being good stuff. Everybody ought to have it. But we don't live it ourselves. We're not willing to get in the wheelbarrow. And then another thing that comes to my mind as I think about that, you know, when old Peter was in the boat and it was at night in the middle of the storm and Jesus walked on the water. And Jesus told him, "Come to me, Peter." Peter stepped out of the boat. Peter was kind of a brash fella anyhow, you know. There was a lot of people in the boat that didn't step out of the boat. But Peter was always the one to step out of the boat. Whatever was there, he was the one that was doing things without taking a lot of thought about it, you know. Now, I don't think at the moment Peter was thinking about this, but I'm going to tell you something, guys. Every time you step out of the boat and do something kind of weird like that, those guys back in the boat, they're really bringing you down now. And whenever you get in the wheelbarrow, there's going to be some folks that are watching that wheelbarrow go across that tightrope is going to say, "That idiot, why in the world would anybody do that?" And Peter sank. But you know, Jesus held His hand out and called him. God says back in Jeremiah, in chapter 23, I think, "Do you think I am a God afar off? Don't you know I am a God at hand?" Right here. I think about what He says in the 37th Psalm. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Even though he stumble," and that word "stumble" is interpreted, "go to your knees." He says, you as a Christian will not fall utterly down, flat of your face. Because God will catch you when you get to your knees with His hand. Now let me say this. If you think about what He says there a little bit, just stop a minute and study. Unless God is the biggest liar in the whole world, He says that as quick as you're walking, if you happen to stumble, before you can get further than your knees, I'll catch you. A lot of people don't live like God is that close to them and their lives all day long. They just don't. But He is. Essentially, the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to turn the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible into reality in our lives. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to say to you, study this book, find out what it says, and then figure out a way to put it into your life so you will be actually what the book is talking about. In Matthew 6, it tells us to first seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to us. You know, it's amazing to me how much thought we put in what we eat, what we dress, where we live, what we drive, what does everybody else think about what I'm doing on an everyday basis. And when He's told us, there's no need to do that. So how do we do this? How do we go about doing it? First, Scripture says, if you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, nobody prays that prayer but what He doesn't answer. That's a prayer that you know will always get answered. Put God's business first. If God stops you in the middle of something you're doing and says, I'd like for you to go do this for me or that for me. If you're in a place and you need to get there and you drive by somebody's house, God says you need to stop a few minutes and say hello to them. They need somebody from me to speak to them a minute. You commit your life to Him. You exhibit faith in the promises to you. You believe what He says. You pray and you wait on Him. You respond when He calls. You find out what His plans are for you. You're willing to deny yourself and what you have on your agenda right now in order to do what He's just called you to do. And you have an obedient attitude in your heart. That's what it's all about. Some of you know that my library consisted for years of trying to determine God's will in my life. And I had to find out that God is not near as determined as or concerned about me knowing His will in my life as He is in my attitude about that will. If He doesn't have anything for me to do right now, but I'm sitting over there doing nothing with an attitude of, God, if You'll call me, I'll go. If You ask me to do something, I'll do it. He asked a question, Jesus did, of the people during His ministry, and He said, the boss man of the company asked somebody to do something, and the guy said, I'm not going to do it. And so then He asked somebody else, do this for me. The guy that says, do this for me, he said, I'll do it. He didn't go do it. But the guy that says, I won't do it, he changed his mind and came back and did it. And he said, which one was better off? The one that said he wouldn't do it and did it, or the one that said he would do it and didn't do it? Well, in many cases, folks, God has found me saying, I'll do it, and I never got around to it. And in that particular thing, He says, the guy that actually did it, regardless of what his first impression was, and you see, that involved repentance. He was asked to do it. He said, no, I'm not. God changed his heart, and then he did. So there it is. God has to change all our hearts, and that's what His business is taking us and changing us from what we are that He can't use us to something that He can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank you, Lord, for these things you're telling us. We would pray, Lord, that you might use them in such a way that would make us do things that would glorify you. Lord, we understand that your word says that you're coming and saving us so that you might brag about us in eternity. Lord, I'd like to have something for you to brag about. So, Lord, I thank you today for our church, for this time, for these people. I thank you, Lord, for Shelby. I thank you, Lord, for Audra that's on the mission field. I thank you for an opportunity for us to participate in what they're doing. Give them traveling mercies as they go back. Lord, remind us to continually thank you for whatever it is we got and to be grateful for our sufficiency. Like Paul, to be content whatever state he found himself in. Like Jesus was, in whose name we pray. Amen.